And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time.
It's helpful to have two. Oh, hey. Faster than. Thank you, Peter John. I love the sound guys. They lay it down because everybody looks back at them. I mean, no time during a service does everyone look in one. Obviously, we're standing up here on stage. You're looking up here. But no time do you look anywhere else except for something goes wrong with the sound. And then, boom, everybody looks back like, what are you doing? Are you, like, taking a nap back there? But yet these guys lay their lives down that way for us. So thanks, Peter John. Thanks all the guys who do serve us, run in sound. They do a good job because the reality is we rarely have to look back there because they're doing their job. So thanks for serving us. So we are in Luke chapter 4 this morning looking at, for some of us, a familiar passage. I mean, we're in the midst of Lent season. Some of you, your backgrounds, and I don't know what your church background would be if you have one. You hear about people giving stuff up for Lent, and I remember as a kid, I asked, why do you give stuff up for Lent? And they would say, well, it's because, Jesus fasted for 40 days. And I was like, oh, okay, And then later on, as I became a Christian and read my Bible, I was like, well, he did that, like, at the beginning, and that doesn't seem to have anything to do with Easter. Like, what's going on? I don't know how that got together. Personally, Josh might know. He knows church history, so maybe he can tell us the next time he preaches. So I don't really know why that's that way, but that's why we often know about this passage, because Jesus fasted for a long time, and people give stuff up for Lent. I didn't give up anything for Lent. I gave up giving up something, I think. But why don't we pray before we jump into looking at this passage in more detail. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that today we can sing about the fact that he is risen and he reigns and he sits at your right hand and that he will be coming back again. And I pray, God, this morning as we look at this passage, even though we anticipate his return and we know he reigns, may we see what he has done for us. May we see him in his humanity, as he humbled himself and he endured for us. We just ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just take some time to slowly go through this passage and and look at some of the details that are here. Verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. We learned not too long ago when he was baptized, the Spirit came on him like a dove. So he had the Holy Spirit. He was fully man, but he was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't just find himself in the wilderness. It's not like Jesus was lost. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. There was a purposefulness for this temptation that was to come. Jesus was enduring for a specific purpose because of the specific sacrifice that was to come. But we can often, just as a side, I mean, he was led into this temptation. We don't often even think about that even in terms of our own lives, right? You know, when there's a temptation there, we just think like it just like jumps out of the blue, like, man, that just happened. You know, where did that come from? And sometimes the reality is the Lord does lead us to places where temptation is. But that doesn't mean that we're being punished, but God's doing something. God's obviously getting something done here with Jesus being led into the wilderness. Now, certainly, none of us here, not to my knowledge anyway, have been led into the wilderness for 40 days to not eat anything. But we have been led to places where temptation is. And many times our response can be, God, why are you doing this? Or to be angry. But as Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, if you've trusted Christ, you're full of the Holy Spirit as you go someplace, find yourself someplace where there is temptation. God's doing something. He's going to bring about his name being glorified as you might walk into temptation. So he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. So he was hungry, yes. Most of you imagine if I wait like 40 hours, I will be very, very hungry. And it was 40 days without food. He was literally hungry. We can often just we throw that word around, I'm hungry, you know, I have kids, you know, I'm hungry. It's not about kids. My wife has a husband who's, I'm hungry. But he was experiencing real hunger. When you don't eat that long, your body starts to use the good parts of your body just to survive. Your body needs protein, so it starts to eat at the muscles in your body just so that it can survive, so that it can keep your organs working. So it's not just weakness. We've all experienced weakness. I know one time I actually fasted with just water for 8 days. And how I felt after 8 days, I could still walk fine, but everything seemed to take longer. I just walked up the stairs, and I was like, wow, I just made it up the stairs. And I was weak. I had enough energy to go about my day, but I was weak. And that was only 8 days. I can't imagine what it would be like after 40 days, a place of just complete weakness. Greater weakness than probably most of us here have experienced, at least on a physical level. Now, some do. There are some folks who had to walk through, you know, various things, chemotherapy and things like that, that take them to a place where they'd experience that kind of weakness. But what I want to point out here is he is weak when temptation comes. He's unbelievably weak. When I miss a meal, I'm aware of how I respond to temptations. You all are aware. You all are aware that you might be a little edgier. I know there's some of you out there that don't really eat that much and you don't really care when you don't eat. I don't get that. But for those of you who eat and you care about it, when you miss a meal, you're just aware that things are really hard. It's hard not to be angry at everyone. It's hard not to take food off of other people's plates. There's temptation. It's there. So Jesus is weak, and I'm pointing that out because he was a man. There wasn't, we can read this and go, well, yeah, Jesus, he fasted 40 days, no big deal. He was God, so it was really no big deal because God doesn't need food. He needed food. He was hungry. And he's facing this dastardly character called the devil. He's real. You know, and we can read this and we can think, well, temptation comes. The devil's coming here. Of course you don't give in to temptation because it's the devil himself. This wasn't like, was hidden there. But I'm just guessing he probably didn't show up in like the horns and the pictures that you see. He's crafty. We know from 2 Corinthians that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself to make evil things look good, and he's a jerk. I use that word intentionally because it means selfish, manipulative bastard. That's what jerk means. That's what the devil is. He's crafty. And he comes, and I don't know what he was wearing, but he's crafty. He was crafty back in the garden. And he's crafty now. He tempted the first Adam who didn't fail the test. He gave in to the temptation, and he tempts the second Adam who didn't give in to temptation. So we get, he's completely weak. So, verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." I wish I could do that sometimes when I'm hungry. Just boom, bread. Jesus had that ability. He could have commanded the stone to become bread. He was obviously hungry. But he was submitted to the Father's will. He knew God would provide for him. He could have taken that and said, look, I have this ability right now. I'm hungry. Certainly God is not going to be angry with me. I'm hungry. And it's been 40 days. That's pretty good. I think I want to eat right now. And the devil's not doing for him. He just pointed out, hey, you can do this. Why don't you just do it? But he responds and says, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So he's quoting Scripture. Now certainly, it is good for us to memorize Scripture to be ready for when the devil comes, but there's significance. He's not just picking something up and putting up a shield there. He's quoting a particular Scripture, and if some of your Bibles may have cross-references, some might not, but if you look to where that comes from, it comes from Deuteronomy 8:3. So if you want to stick your finger there and flip, or if you have an electronic thing, you don't have to stick your finger there and hold it, but you can flip back to Deuteronomy 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you go back to the beginning, we flip there. So it says, Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says, so this is in the context where the Lord is talking to his people, or where Moses is talking to the people, and he says, and he humbled you and let you hunger So God humbled his people. He let them hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So it wasn't that Jesus just had a scripture in his pocket. He knew that his God had provided for his people to eat when they were hungry. So he knew his God would provide food to eat when he was hungry. They were in the desert for 40 years. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And so he knew. You know, we can be tempted to doubt God's goodness for us. We can find ourselves on the edge of temptation and say, well, Lord, you're not good because I'm not getting what I want right here. There's this temptation right here that I'm facing. And we want to try to go around sometimes or do our thing just to change the situation. But we have to know, as Jesus knew, God will provide. Many of us don't often think about the provision of food because we have an abundance of it where we live. We can go down the street and get what we want to eat. We can go to our fridge. But in this day, that food didn't have that kind of abundance. But God will provide. We don't need to pursue our own gratification to get something. We can trust that God will provide. So moving along, so man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We don't know if it's took him up physically or if he took him up in a vision. He saw all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Now we know the devil has reign in this world. Did he have that complete ability to give all that to Jesus? I'm not completely sure, but I know he's a liar, so even if he didn't, he's going to lie about it. If he does have it, he's presenting this here. And so Jesus, remember, he's weak. He's just resisted one significant temptation to not eat. He's still weak. And an opportunity is presented to him. An opportunity to take matters into his own hands. He knows what he's sent to do. He knows he's going to be reigning. I mean, we sung about him this morning. He's sitting at God's right hand. We know that God has a purpose for him. And he has an opportunity to not suffer. He has an opportunity to reign over the world, as is his destiny to fulfill, and not suffer at the cross, not suffer in his life, not endure all that he has to endure, not endure the opposition, not endure the suffering at the cross, not endure the wrath of God. The devil gives him this opportunity while he's weak. But he's determined. He's determined to honor God. And Jesus answered him and says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And him only shall you serve." So that comes from somewhere. Where does that come from? If you look at the cross reference, it says Deuteronomy 6:13. So if we flip back to Deuteronomy, sorry, I forgot to tell you, leave your finger there. Leave your finger there. We're going to go back there again too. So Deuteronomy 6:13. So So verse 12 says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Jesus knows it's God who I need to serve. Even though I know I will have a place of power and authority, I must lay myself down because it is God who I serve. And he goes on, it says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Very specific instruction to respond to the devil. Devil says, worship me. I know very specifically I should not be worshiping you. I know God and you are not him. And so he responds again. And we can be tempted to seek earthly glory. No, the devil has not shown us all of creation and said, I will give you all of that if you worship me. And there are certainly times in my life where if that had actually happened, I would have taken the glory of the world. But we're tempted in ways where we can achieve glory. Something comes before us and we can step out in our own strength, in our own manipulative purposes to seek the glory from others. Whether it's just loving things of the world, looking like the world so we can see the praise of men, or manipulating ourselves to get maybe a certain position, putting others down to put ourselves in a place of glory. Don't think that if you're here and you're a teen, that doesn't apply to you because you might not have a job yet. I know I used to manipulate in my home growing up to put my brother down because I wanted the prize. My parents could praise me, put him down. It was all good. I was worshiping myself. I was giving into that temptation the devil was placing there for me. The devil's placing those temptations there for you too. We respond because we worship God and not us. And Jesus submitted himself. So we go on. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Seems kind of like an awkward temptation. Like, what? Like, of all the things you could be tempted to do, like, that's not one I think about being tempted with, like being let up, just jump off the building. Like, why? Like, why would that be a big deal? But if he's on the temple, and you know that the Messiah is going to come, and all the Jewish people are at the temple, and you come, and you and all see you jump off the building and caught by angels resting on the ground, everyone is going to be ready to worship you because the Messiah has come. That's why it would be a temptation for Christ. But God, Jesus responds. So I mean, there's a test there. There's a test to put God to the test. Certainly, he knows that he's called to come and to be the Messiah. He knows that God is going to accomplish his purposes. If he jumps off, God certainly would save him because that's going to accomplish God's purposes. And we can face those temptations to put God to the test. Demands that we place upon the Father. before we'll trust the plan that he has for us. Or maybe you hear you have demands placed on God before you'll trust in Jesus as your Savior. But Jesus replies. Yeah, before he replies, I just find it interesting. So Satan is, the devil, he's using Scripture there. So thinking, well, Jesus just used Scripture, I'm going to use Scripture too. And I just found this really interesting. So Psalm 91, he uses Psalm 91. If we flip back to Psalm 91, the crazy thing is this psalm in no way is telling someone, hey, whenever you really feel like it, jump off stuff and angels will catch you. That's not what it's saying. At the beginning of the Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The psalm is all about going and finding your refuge in God, finding your hope in God, finding your peace in who God is, not in your circumstances, not in what you want, but who God is. And then verse 3, I love this. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is a hunter. Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he quotes Jesus, a psalm that he knows, and Jesus knows, I'm going to be delivered from you. Like, not like the psalm you want to pick if you're going to deceive somebody. But it does say he will command his angels concerning you, because if you find yourself in a place where it seems that great danger will come, he will command his angels concerning you, because you're found in the shelter of the Most High. So there's, you know, I know we're going back and forth a lot, but you know, when you're reading your Bible and you see Scripture quoting Scripture, stop what you're doing and go back and look and see the context of where these things are coming from. They have great significance here. So then Jesus knows this, knows he's quoting this, and he responds and he says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So back to Deuteronomy one last time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So this comes right after what we just read about serving the Lord, not having any other gods other than the Lord before us. And verse 16 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. Now, Massah probably doesn't mean a lot to most of us. We don't think, what's Massah? Well, it's a place. Some of your Bibles will have it. Mine doesn't actually have the cross reference. That actually refers back to Exodus 17, when God's people are in the desert. They're complaining. They're grumbling. They're like, why are we here? And Moses says, why? Why are you putting God to the test? And God still loves his people. And he has Moses take his staff and strike a rock, and water comes out. And they are refreshed. So God's still caring for his people, even as they are testing him. And that's the meaning of that word, is testing. So Jesus responds, says, I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of even my ancestors, even though I know God will provide for me, even though I know my God will care for me. I'm not going to put my God to the test. So he responds. And after these three temptations, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So the devil wasn't done. The devil continues to come back, you face temptation and you find that you can resist temptation or you give in to temptation, you have to repent. And he keeps coming back again and again. And he came back for Christ. He came back at what he thought was an opportune time. He wanted to afflict the Savior again. As we are talking about meeting together on Friday for the Good Friday service, when we remember that Jesus went to the cross. Well, before that, we know he was in the garden. He was in the garden faced with looking at going to the cross, and he prayed and he sweated drops of blood because of the stress that was put on him. And he had the opportunity to just walk away. He was innocent. He was innocent. He never sinned. He was innocent and didn't have to go to the cross. Certainly the devil was there. Say, you don't need to go. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't. And he goes to Calvary and takes upon himself the full and complete wrath of God to pay the penalty for our sins. And he said, it is finished. And the next Sunday we will come and we will rejoice together, because that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus rose from the dead, sealing the deal that the devil's schemes are stopped. They are thwarted. His temptations no longer have power. His temptations aren't going to drag us as if we are shackled and chained, just being dragged around, what it can feel like when temptations come. Jesus being submitted to the Father's will and for his glory and our good, Jesus is our champion in fighting the schemes of the devil. He is. Jesus is our champion in fighting the schemes of the devil. That's the main point here. Certainly we talk about Scripture and knowing Scripture to fight the schemes of the devil, but this passage is about Jesus, the one to whom we look. One commentator wrote, he said, the main point is that Jesus stood alone against Satan as the Son of God and resisted the temptations. That he alone could face and endure. It is only because Jesus stood firm in the wilderness that he was able to offer a perfect sacrifice on the cross and save us from our sins. It is only because Jesus resisted first that we ever resist any temptation at all. In the words of Ambrose, the early church father, Jesus was led into the desert for a purpose, in order to challenge the devil. If Jesus had not fought, he would not have conquered the devil for me, for you. But Jesus did fight. Jesus did conquer the devil. And if you are here and you have not considered who Jesus is, I want you to consider who Jesus is today. If you find yourself in the midst of your life driven and tossed, because the devil's real, all you got to do is look around. Things ain't right. They're not. And there's a reason for that. He is loose. But what's more real is Jesus. And you can put your trust in him, and you can turn from your sins, and you can have a relationship with God the Father, no matter what you have done, no matter what temptations you've given into, no matter what temptations that you have given others, you can come to him today. This one who submitted himself and died for you. Now, certainly we've talked about some application, but this has this passage has application for us. It's not just an account of what happened to Jesus. For Jesus is an example for us, but not just an example. He is far more than just an example. He certainly is an example. He's the perfect example. He's our Savior. But there are some things that we learn here that apply for us. I have four things we'll cover briefly. One, the devil is crafty, but he can be resisted. He's crafty, but he can be resisted. Now, are people responsible for their actions? Yes. But I think, ultimately, the devil is responsible for the temptations that come. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent, meaning he's not everywhere all the time. He has his fallen angels and his demons that go around, and they are part of the work that he's trying to accomplish, that we would face temptations. But he's a liar, and he lies to us. And if you've trusted in Christ, you can know that it is finished and that Jesus has conquered the devil. He's conquered his schemes. He will be defeated. The power of sin is broken. There's not the excuse anymore that, oh, the devil made me do it. He does this. He doesn't make you. He comes, he brings temptation. But as we know from James, you don't have to turn there, but James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. What was Jesus doing here? He was submitting himself to God. He had delighted himself in God and in his word. He knew who God was. He loved his Father. He was willingly submitting himself to God. And he resisted the devil. And what happened to the devil? He had to go. You can submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the devil's crafty, he can be resisted. Two, you are filled with the same Holy Spirit. So we began our passage with that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your trust in Christ, you are full of the Holy Spirit to help you. He's our helper. You have help in time of need. The temptations Jesus faced were as a human being in weakness, not in strength. The supernatural strength came from the Spirit. When you find yourself in weakness, there is strength that can be found in the Spirit of God that is in you. And there's so much more we could talk about, but we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit in a couple of weeks. Thirdly, you have access to God's word like Jesus did. You have access to God's word like Jesus did. Old Testament too. You notice he didn't quote from the New Testament? Well, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So, but there's good stuff in the Old Testament. It's not just boring stuff. There's life-giving truth in your Old Testament. And you can find your God as you engage with the Word. Jesus, we know Jesus was the Son of God. It was audibly declared about him when he was baptized. The Spirit descends, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's the Son of God, but what does he use? It's the Son of God. He's got power. He uses God's word. So we can read this passage and just say, well, this is just about the fact that you need to have a Bible memory plan, and if you have a Bible memory plan and you know, yes, that's true. Yes, that is good. But Jesus knew his God through his word. His word is living, and you, when you engage with God's word, you are reading and hearing the voice of God who wants to speak to you. Amen. You're enjoying him, knowing him. And when we memorize it, we're thinking about God's words. And they're powerful. And certainly they can be used to resist the temptations that come. But it's more than just, I need to know this verse for this temptation and this verse for this temptation. No, you just go to the Word. It's powerful. It's amazing how one verse of Scripture can fight tons of temptations that the enemy brings. Just one verse. In college, I memorized Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It was like the second verse I memorized. And I think I fell off the Bible memory plan like four verses after that. Really, it's not a joke. That's what happened. But you know what? That verse has delivered for me time and again. There's probably not a week that goes by that that truth from God's Word doesn't deliver for me. It's not that I needed to know everything. I know where to find God. And since then, I have sought to memorize more and know God more because I want to know God. Not just because I'm going to fight temptation. Because in here, you also find about who you are in Christ. As we have studied recently on the series about being in Christ, you find who you are in Christ. So when temptations come, you choose to put forth your members for God's righteousness because you know who you are in Christ. When the tempter comes, you say, accuse me all you want because I am found in Christ. We find Christ, and that is who is most important here. The fourth application, Jesus is the one to look to when you are tempted. Jesus is the one to look to. You aren't doing this in your own strength. You are running to Him. He's the most important part of this passage. He's not just our example. He's our Savior. Who resisted temptation. And we know from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that wonderful? For because He Himself suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. And in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you find yourself in temptation? When you find yourself in temptation, if you are weak and tired and it seems like the enemy is just coming at you again and again and again, whether it's a child in your house that is defying your authority, whether it's a boss that you have, whether it's a struggle that you have, or whether you think that the temptation, you're a teen, you think it's your parents that are your temptation. And sometimes we are, unfortunately. Or your siblings, or teachers. When you think it's buffeted, you can come back to this passage and look and see Jesus was weak. He was emptied. He was weaker than I'll ever know weakness to be. And the devil himself appeared to him and laid out for him things that would have been very easy to say yes to. And Jesus said, no, it's not my will. I will not be glorified. The Father must be glorified. You need to answer to Him. This is what His Word says. Who else do we want to run to when we're tempted? He got it done, and you can go to Him. You can run to Him when you are facing temptation. He is the one that you run to.
One commentator said this. He said, our victory comes through the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus did what he did against the devil so that he could gain us victory in our struggle against sin. If we had to face the devil without the saving work of Jesus Christ and without the gracious help of his Spirit, we wouldn't last more than a millisecond. But we do not face temptation alone. Jesus is our great champion in the fight. By his obedience in the wilderness, by his sufferings on the cross, and by his resurrection from the dead, he has defeated the devil and opened the way for us to enter paradise. We can go to him. If you are facing temptation now, if God is speaking to you, the one who is here, who was considering ending your life, you can go to Jesus now. If you are overwhelmed by the temptations that you are facing and you know exactly what there are, you can go to Jesus right now, who endured, and you can find hope to resist that temptation and to resist any temptation that comes until the day when he returns. And we don't have to worry about anything anymore when he comes back. But until that day, he will be with you to the end of the age.